continue with our 1 Samuel series. We're still looking at Samuel's calling, and we will finish this section today. As you recall, we have four major parts to our 1 Samuel study. The first is the forming of the prophetic office, studying Samuel as a person, his birth, his dedication by his mother Hannah. And then we looked at the failure of the priestly office. Here we see Eli as the high priest who failed both as a parent and as a priest. Then we now go back to Samuel studying now as a prophet. This whole section spans from chapter 3 to chapter 7. And so far we are looking at the first subpoint of part 3, the story of his calling, which really covers the whole of chapter 3. What have we looked at so far? We had further divided the discussion on chapter 3, the story of his calling. We had finished reading and studying of Samuel first hearing the voice of God. He was not used to hearing God speak because he was still a young boy at this point in time. Well, as I had mentioned, he may have been at his young teens, maybe about 13, 14, or 15, or something like that. And then last Sunday, we looked at listening to the Word of God. And this time, we see Samuel having been instructed by Eli to stay put and now listen, not just hear, but listen to the message of God, which basically was the same message that the man of God, some prophet in chapter 2, gave to Samuel. It is a message of judgment upon Samuel and his house. We ended last Sunday by seeing once more that we are faced with the holiness of God, and that God will always vindicate his holiness whenever it is offended. We had seen that if his own people were not exempted from the judgment of God when they defiled his holiness, so all the more we can expect that to happen to the unbelieving world. The judgment of God is indeed coming, and many believe it is indeed coming very, very soon. Calamities that we experience right now are already a form of that judgment. And all the chaos that's happening in the world today because of the sinfulness of man is still, I believe, an expression of God's judgment. I ended last Sunday by saying that in the face of all of these three things now, we who are redeemed must do. What do we do once we are faced again with the holiness of God? First, strive to honor the holiness of God in our own lives. Secondly, pray for the decaying situation in the world. We really need to pray. Please join the church activities, the prayer activities. Ang dami ho nating kailangan ipanalangin. And the Lord has commanded us to pray, to intercede. Because when we do that, it is like calling upon God's grace to still fall upon this earth that deserves the judgment of God. And then thirdly, labor to win more souls, as many more souls as possible, more diligently than ever, because the clock is ticking. The timer is counting down, and we don't know how much time we have, and yet we have so many loved ones and friends and people we work with who still do not know Jesus. If anything happened to them and they don't have Jesus, we know what their eternal fate would be. Amen? So that's where I ended last Sunday. So today we will look at the last two subpoints here. The last two subdivisions of chapter 3. After listening to the Word of God in verses 10 to 14, please read that with me quickly para lang masituate po natin ang ating pong sarili. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning this house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So that was the message that Samuel listened to. Now we are brought to the next step, recounting the message of God. So please continue to read with me verses 15 to 18. "So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he," that's Eli, "said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.'" There are a few things that I pray we would pick up from this section of the narrative, from this section of the account. So here we see that after listening to the word that God gave him, Samuel now had to fulfill his responsibility to convey that message. And I believe, brethren, that basically that was the task of the prophet of God, to receive God's word and then proclaim it on behalf of God to the people. And if I might add this, as he had heard it, as God wanted him to proclaim it. Now, today, because of our cessationist belief, we no longer believe that prophets, in the way that they were operating both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, early New Testament times, are no longer around, not in that way. Prophecy in that way is no longer normative because now we have the Word of God. But that does not mean that the prophetic word of God is no longer preached today. Because when you open the Bible and hear a preaching of the word of God, that is still prophesying in the sense of telling forth, forth-telling, not foretelling, but forth-telling the word of God, telling forth the message of God. Hindi po ito yung prediction or prophecy in the sense of looking into the future, which is foretelling. Now, if God wanted to use someone as a prophet in a way that he used the Old Testament or New Testament early prophets, he can do that. That is his prerogative. God is not bound by any limitation. But on a normative sense, wala na po mga prophets ngayon, regardless of how many people want to claim that they are. In truth, when a preacher preaches the word of God faithfully, he is acting also as a prophet. When you open your Bible to teach it to someone, to proclaim the word of God, in one sense, you're not a prophet, but in one sense, just like a prophet hears the word of God, then you are to proclaim it faithfully to whoever it is you're ministering to. We have no business proclaiming another message or our own message. We are merely instruments. We are merely channels of the message of God. And if we understand that, then we are to be careful to handle the word carefully and accurately, so that the message that we would give would not be our message, but God's message. That is the task of one who has been called by God, to whom he had given his word for his people. And that's why for us who are pastors, we need to take this very, very seriously. We need to take study very, very seriously. We need to tremble somehow every time we stand up here before you, because we, in the depths of our heart, must be able to say, thus says the Lord. Not that thus says me, but thus says the Lord. And that is why on your end, I plead with you. Pray for us who handle the pulpit, who open the Word of God. How often do you pray for your preachers and your pastors? How often do you pray for those teachers and preachers who are not guiding light pastors, but from whom you benefit from the study of the Word of God when you listen to them online? Pray for them, or at least as you listen to them, after you close in listening to them, pray a short prayer for them. Lord, I pray for this preacher. Thank you for ministering to me through your word, through him. Take care of him. Watch over him. Keep him faithful to you. Use him continually. On your part, I believe that is what you need to do at the very least. Any chance that you get to encourage those who convey to you the word of God, encourage them. Encourage them. For some reason, tayo po mga Pilipino, nahihiya po tayo mag-encourage ng mga... Hindi po ako humihingi sa inyo, ah. Okay? I know that this might sound self-serving, but I'm not the only preacher here in this church. I'm not the only Bible teacher here. Do you even encourage your disciples, those who go through the Word of God with you? Do you thank them? Do you pray for them? Do you remember them on their birthdays? Do you remember to greet them on special occasions? I'm not only talking about pastors and preachers in this church. Appreciate them, encourage them, so that they would continue to be inspired to study and then to convey the Word of God to you. So let's take a look at verse 15. Verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. So after his encounter with God, Samuel lay down until morning. You can just imagine that most likely he would not have been able to sleep, right? And in fact, we said that he did not only hear his voice. In all likelihood, there was a visible appearance of God as well. In fact, when you look at the last part of verse 15, there the author says that he was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. So in all likelihood, he did not only hear God's voice, there must have been some appearance or another of God. So malamang hindi nakatulog yun. Ewan ko po sa inyo. If you were in the place of Samuel, do you think after God spoke or after seeing some vision of God, you'll be able to sleep right away? Especially if the message was the kind of message that was given to him for his disciple, Eli. You think you would have been able to sleep? I don't think so. And so when Samuel arose in the morning, he opened the doors of the house. Now the doors of the house refer to the entrance of the court of the tabernacle. Now, when they were still in the wilderness and they built the tabernacle was covered by curtains. But when they finally settled down in Shiloh, they had built now walls as an enclosure instead of the curtains that served like a tent. And most likely, they built these doors to the entrance to the court of the tabernacle. Apparently, this was one of the tasks that was assigned to Samuel, to open the doors to the tabernacle every morning. But no doubt, I'm trying to imagine how it must have been for Samuel, no doubt that as he did that, the first thing he did was to open the doors, not go to Eli. Maybe he was really very scared. He was very, actually not maybe, because we're told here that he was afraid. He did not know what to do. He did not know how to give that message. Hindi bali po sana kung maganda yung message, right? Hindi bali po sana if the message was, hey, God is going to bless you. God is going to bless your whole family and your whole posterity till the end of time. But that was not the message. So I can just imagine him trying to busy himself maybe trying to avoid to talk to Eli, maybe trying to even avoid being asked by Eli or seen by Eli. So it's not surprising, brethren, that Samuel was anxious about communicating God's message to Eli. In fact, as you see in the last part of verse 15, there we would read he was not just anxious, he was afraid. And why wouldn't he be, right? Imagine a 13, 14, 15-year-old given such a heavy message, a message of judgment to the high priest who was discipling you. In fact, honestly, having seen by this time the sins of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, we can safely say that Samuel may not have been surprised at all about the judgment message of God. He may not have been surprised at all, but still he must have wondered what or how he would tell the high priest, or how you should tell the high priest. He must have been wondering, ano ko kaya sasabihin ito? But you see, brethren, he knew that he had to deliver the message of God, no matter how difficult. Because that is the task of the prophet. That is a task to whom God reveals his word for his people. We do not have the luxury of choosing only the nice parts of the Bible, because they're easier to preach, they're easier to the ears, they can tickle the ears. That's one thing good about studying the Bible by book and preaching it by book, because obviously the preacher cannot skip portions of that book. Kaysa sa puro topical na lang, where you can just pick topics and therefore you have the luxury of just picking the topics that are easy to study, easy to preach, easy to the ears of the listener. But when you're doing a book study, you can't, because once you hit a portion that is difficult, whether it is very doctrinal or because it is a message of judgment, you will still have to preach it because that's God's word. And somehow Samuel, I believe, knew that he had to deliver the message of God no matter how difficult. And maybe he still did not know how, but his dilemma, I believe, was solved when Eli, in verses 16 to the first part of 17, demanded now a full report. Read verses 16 to 17, first part. Then Eli called Samuel, and Samuel said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And he said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. So this aging priest would not be denied in insisting on hearing even the worst. Please do not hide it from me. And if it were not enough, Eli used what can be called an oath of imprecation. Ano po yung imprecatory prayer? It is a prayer that is calling forth for the judgment of God to fall. So here he used an oath of imprecation, really a curse formula. If you look at these passages that I had listed here, you will find a similar formula, a calling down a curse. And Eli used it as if it was not enough for him to say, please do not hide it from me. He used it to push Samuel to tell him everything. Read this now with me. Verse 17. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. Now we might wonder, why did Eli have to threaten Samuel? Well, at this point, brethren, remember in chapter 2, he had already heard a message of judgment from the man of God in chapter 2. He knew his days were numbered. And now, after God being silent for so long, instead of Eli hearing from God directly, He now recognizes that God seems to have bypassed him and is now talking to his apprentice, a very young boy in his early teen years. So Eli possibly recognized that God already bypassed him as high priest. To appear in such a special revelation to Samuel. And yet, even so, he was still high priest and Samuel was still under his supervision. So he asked Samuel for the whole truth. And actually, it was common at that time to take an oath that called for severe repercussions if promises were not kept. May God do so to you if you do not fulfill this promise. You'll find that in the Bible. You look at these passages. I don't have time to look at each one of those with you, but that was very common. So Eli now used this to push Samuel to tell him everything that God gave to him. So, verse 18, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Wow. As I was reading this, going through this again, that's one thing nice about narratives. You can try to imagine, put yourself in the situation. And I would at first put myself in the situation of Samuel. Paano kaya sasabihin ito? And then I would put myself in the position of Eli hearing this message. And yet here, on hearing these very harsh words from God, Eli does not complain. And brethren, since Samuel's message from God was basically the same message of the man of God that we had read of in chapter 2, Eli then has no doubt that God has spoken to Samuel. Now the man of God in chapter 2 spoke that message of judgment to Eli years before. For sure, Samuel had no idea of what that message was. And now, as a young teenager, God uses Samuel to give the same message. And for sure, because it was the very same message that was given, the man of God who was a prophet, now given to Eli, his apprentice. No doubt Eli was sure that this was God's message. In fact, he says, "It is the Lord." Kasi dalawang beses na sinabi, this really must be God. Because this time, this was a young boy. He was not one of the other priests at that time. A young boy who most likely had no idea of the first message of the man of God. And then he gives almost the same exact message. He says, "It is the Lord." Now, I'd like to focus a bit on this response of Eli. Because here, brethren, we see Eli submitting himself to divine sovereignty. Without any reluctance. Without any hesitation. In fact, he accepts the judgment as righteous. Look at what he says in the last part of verse 18. "Let him do what seems good to him." Let him do what seems good to him. That is a statement of accepting the sovereignty of God in permitting whatever happens in our life. Let him do what seems good to him. No matter how difficult, no matter how painful, let him do what seems good to him. David, who later on we will see Samuel would anoint, also said basically the same thing, but in some other words. But the spirit is the same. when he wrote his psalm of repentance in Psalm 51 after he had sinned against God and against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. We're very familiar with Psalm 51, right? Look at Psalm 51, verse 4. Earlier in the first part of verse 4, he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." And then look, the last part of verse 4 says, "So that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." If you recall that story, we will tackle that story, don't worry. But if you recall, David had a son with Bathsheba, and he pleaded with God not to take that son as a matter of judgment. But God did anyway. God took that son. And after that painful experience, this is what David said: "You are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." It is the same thought to the words, "Let him do what seems good to him." In fact, brethren, he actually says a similar thing later on in 2 Samuel 15. If the Lord does not return by that time, aabot po tayo sa 2 Samuel 15. But open your Bibles quickly to 2 Samuel 15. Look at verses 25 to 26. The king said to Zadok, "Return," the king here is David, "return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say this, thus, 'I have no delight in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." There you go. There you go. "Let him do to me as seems good to him." Now, going back to Eli, in saying those very words, I will not be surprised if he remembered what Moses said in Exodus 34, verse 7, the last part. "Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Eli understood that he had failed, that his sons had sinned. Eli was familiar with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And I do not doubt that he would remember such an account when Moses was speaking these words, "Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." He knew he was guilty. He had already heard a message from God through his prophet, the man of God, in chapter 2. So basically what Eli was confessing here is this: God's right to rule in the affairs of men. Let him do what seems good to him. I want you to grasp this. This is a confession of God's right to rule in the affairs of men. Notice he did not complain. Notice he did not bargain with God. He knew that what was coming, he deserved. He knew that he deserved far worse, because God could have just struck them down at the first time his son sinned, and at the first time he failed to stop his sons. And yet many years passed. He knew he deserved worse. And yet here he was, basically acknowledging, "Lord, you have the right to rule in the way that you see fit in our lives." I'd like to give just a little credit here to Eli, because even with all his failures as a father and as a high priest, Eli somehow still remained faithful to God, even in acknowledging this. people. Do you recognize, do you truly recognize God's right to rule in the affairs of your life? We can pray for God's protection. We can pray for God's provision in this area or that area. But if He so chooses not to grant what we pray for, are we willing to say, let Him do what seems good to Him? Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 when he said, God is good and He does good. That never changes. No matter what happens in our lives, He is good and He does good. And I want you to remember that short sentence. And no matter what you might go through, declare it. God is good. And He does good. Let Him do what seems good to Him. Brethren, Eli's response showed his resigned acceptance of God's judgment. But it also signified that he accepted the change of priestly leadership in Israel. He also accepted the fact that, whoa, okay, I was bypassed. No wonder Samuel was given to my care, because it seems that the mantle is now being transferred by God. So in saying these words, he was also signifying that he accepted the change of priestly leadership in Israel. Again, we will see this, but in a most similar way, Saul, when he became king, said something to the same effect, acknowledging that God was transferring the royal leadership from him to David in 1 Samuel 24, verse 20. Basahin ko na lang po sa inyo. This is Saul. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Now he said this to David after many attempts in trying to kill David because he was so threatened by David. But at some point, he was accepting the fact na, okay, mukhang malilipat na talaga sa kanya ang kingship. Now, just let me point out to you. Here was Samuel. He gave this difficult message of judgment to Eli. But let me just inform you that though this message was given to Eli at this particular point through Samuel, Eli still lived for a short time thereafter. Hindi po kaagad namatay si Eli. In fact, the priesthood continued in his family for actually three more generations. Look at the grace of God. For at least three more generations. In 1 Samuel 14, if you're just interested to look at this, to prove that to you, there you will see in 1 Samuel 14. Nasaan po tayo? 1 Samuel 3. Okay, now, 1 Samuel 14, that's many, many years later. There you would read, and Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. By 1 Samuel 14, anak pa rin ni Eli ang nagpapare bilang high priest. Si Ahijah. Ahijah here is identified as great-grandson of Eli through Phinehas and Ahitub, the son of Phinehas. So hindi po kaagad na implement yung judgment. The judgment that was not immediately implemented by God. As you would recall, I had mentioned this earlier in some preaching earlier, that the prophecy came to pass fully when later on Abiathar, who was the son of Ahijah, was replaced by Solomon with Zadok. Remember? You'll see that in 1 Kings chapter 1 and 1 Kings chapter 2. Because Abiathar sided with Solomon's brother Adonijah to try to make him king instead of Solomon. And so because of that, tinanggal siya ni Solomon as high priest. And Solomon said, if you recall, I think that was 1 Kings chapter 2, I could have killed you, but I won't. But I won't. But you will never, and your family will never serve as priests anymore. He puts back Zadok and his line. And Zadok continued throughout the history of Israel. So, na fully implement itong judgment na to by that time. So here, brethren, we see the first act of Samuel as a prophet was recognized by Eli as having come from God. It is the Lord, he says. It is the Lord. This is only the beginning of a public ministry of a prophet which would last through a lifetime and be recognized by all the people as a divine calling. Which brings us now to the last part of chapter 3. So after recounting the message of God, we see in the last part of chapter 3, Samuel experiencing the presence of God. Please read now with me, 19 to 21. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of God. So this short passage gives us a brief summary of the years that followed, during which Samuel grew up. Now, again, no, when you begin to read and begin to notice a certain repetition of details, here, I hope you had caught this. This is the third time in three chapters that Samuel's growth was noted. The first two times we're in chapter 2, verse 21 and 26. And again, that note was put in between the sins of Eli's sons. And now it's put here at the end of the story of his calling and the final word of judgment of God to Eli. Now, I believe, brethren, that this repetition may have been intended by the author because he wanted to emphasize this growth of Samuel in the Lord as a contrast to the deteriorating condition of the present priesthood. This was God's way of showing the reader how he blessed those whom he had chosen, even in the midst of a dark time. How he blessed Samuel with growth while the priesthood was deteriorating. I believe that what God here wants the reader to see simply is this. Even if the leadership was failing, the program of God would continue. If he had to raise someone else, he would. You don't want to abide by me. You don't want to abide in me. You do not want to obey me. You do not want to serve me. You really just want to serve yourself. Okay, that's up to you. But I will judge you. Let me tell you this. Nothing will hinder my plan for my people. If I have to raise someone else, I will. And so I honestly believe that the author emphasized this as a contrast. Habang naaagdas na ang sitwasyon ng priesthood. Here was this little detail, this young boy being raised up by God, being caused by God to grow. I see a picture of a bright light at the end of a very dark tunnel. There was hope. There was hope. Look at that part of verse 19 that reads, "And the Lord was with him." Allow me to spend a little time on this. And the Lord was with him. Brethren, the presence of the Lord was the key to Samuel's success as a prophet of God. There's a reason for why this detail was specifically mentioned by the author. because this was the key to Samuel's success as God's prophet. As one commentator so wonderfully had observed, from the perspective of the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, God's presence with someone makes the difference between success and failure. At makikita po natin yan in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. God's presence with someone makes the difference between success and failure. And in fact, as God's presence was with Samuel, it would also be later with David. It would also be later with David. Please open with me to chapter 16, verse 18. Now, I want you to open your Bibles with me now this time, please. Because I want you to see it. If you could mark your Bibles at certain points, please mark your Bibles at those points. 1 Samuel 16, 18. Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skilled musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." For me, that is the killer characteristic of David. Not because he was handsome. Bonus na lang na pogisa. But the Lord was with him. Skip two chapters. Go with me to chapter 18. Now look at verse 12, verse 14, and verses 28 to 29. Now Saul was afraid of David. Why? For the Lord was with him. Mark that. But had departed from Saul. Verse 14. David was prospering in all his ways. Why? For the Lord was with him. Now go to verse 28. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. The Lord was with him. Brethren, the Lord's manifest presence. Again, I'm very deliberate in my wording here. Manifest, evident, obvious, clear presence in the believer's life is what will make all the difference in his life, not only between him and unbelievers, but also other believers. That is what will make the difference, brethren. We are all loved the same by God. We are all given the same grace of forgiveness and salvation by God. We are all given the same promise of inheritance with Christ. In that sense, we are equal. But in terms of God's moving and anointing, not all things are equal. There are believers who we see a clear hand of God upon them in all that they do, sensing the presence of God in them, while other believers are just chugging along. They're okay, but not much of a difference. The Lord's manifest presence in the believer's life is what will make all the difference in his life, not only between him and unbelievers, but also other believers. Moses seems to have understood this. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. We've looked at this passage many times in the past. God now had told him, okay, you are now at the threshold of the promised land. Go with his people into the land of flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because I might smite you along the way. Sa tigas ng ulo ninyo. And now here in verses 15 to 16, look at what Moses said. Then he, that's Moses, said to him, that's God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here na lang." If I might add na lang. For how can then it be known that I have found favor in your son, in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth? Moses gets it. Lord, kung hindi mo kami sasamahan, wag na lang. What's important as far as we are concerned is not the land flowing with milk and honey. What is important is you. Whether it's in the wilderness or in the land flowing with milk and honey, as long as you are with us, that is what would most greatly matter. Besides, how will they know that we're different from them if your presence is not with us? Brethren, it's not enough that we go through our Christian duties, our Christian disciplines. We must long for God's presence to be made manifest in our lives and through our lives. Let's not just go through the motions of our Christianity and not care whether God is seen in our lives or not. We want to make a difference, right? Even Joseph before him experienced that truth. Open your Bibles to Genesis 39, verses 2 to 3, and then verse 23. The Lord was with Joseph. Mark that. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. That was what made him different. It's not because he was a genius. Now jump to verse 23. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. The secret was that the Lord was with him. In an evident way. Now let me make one thing very, very clear, brethren. The Lord is present in every believer through His indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells you at that point when you come to Jesus Christ in full repentance and faith, accepting Him as the only Lord and Savior of your life. The only one who could ever forgive your sins and give you eternal life. At that point, when you accept Him, the Holy Spirit indwells you. But, having said that, His presence, He makes evident in the life of a believer who abides in Him and His Word. I tried to make this thought as concise as I could. But when I say in the life of a believer who abides in Him, that is a believer who is continually communing with God, continually fellowshipping with Him, even in all the things that he does, continually conscious of the presence of God, continually acknowledging God in all that he does, aware that God's eye is upon him, continually dependent upon God for every little thing, continually thanking God, seeing God in every detail of his life. He's abiding in God, continually watching his walk. Lord, is this okay with you? Am I walking right with you? In that way, that is what I mean by abiding in him, and therefore also abiding in his word. He's always aware of seeking to be aware of what God says in his word about a particular situation in his life. His presence he makes evident in a believer who is like that. And this is what will differentiate him even from other believers. Because let me just say this. Not all of us abide in the Lord in this way. So some of us are here just to go through the motions. Some of us acknowledge God only when we are in great need. How often do we commune with God? How often are we conscious of His presence? How much do we expose ourselves to Him through His Word? And at the same time, brethren, from these passages, we have seen that it's quite clear. Dito sa natignan po natin, kay Samuel, kay David, kay Moses, kay Joseph, it's very clear that God desires to make His presence evident through His people. If only we were both willing and ready. That is the caveat. That is the condition. If only we were both willing and ready. Some of us might be asking, how can this happen, Pastor? This what you have been saying here, God making evident His life, His presence. Question simply is this. First of all, child, are you willing? Do you want it? Do you want it? Because if you don't want it, God is not going to force His way through you, to you. Not in this case. Not in this situation. And are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to pay whatever price? Lord, as long as makita ka lang sa buhay ko. If you need to cleanse this area of my life, then cleanse it. If I need to take care of this walk with you in this part of my life, then Lord, I will. That is a question. So the Lord was with Samuel. And look at the last part of verse 19. And let none of his words fail. Now, if you're using other translations, I'm reading from the NAS Bible. If you're using ESV, New King James, NIV, the Complete Word Study Bible, render this clause and let none of his words fall to the ground. That is an idiom simply for not failing. An idiom for come to nothing. Falling to the ground. So in other words, that last part of verse 19 tells us that all the prophecies God delivered through Samuel were fulfilled. Not just this first message that He gave to Samuel for Eli. All the prophecies. And I want you to remember this, brethren. And I believe that this is very important because this statement testifies that Samuel passed the test of a true prophet. What is the test? Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18 with me. Deuteronomy 18, 21 to 22. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22. Moses continues to instruct. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In other words, don't honor him as a prophet. Kahit paggamitin niya ang title ng prophet. Ang dami pong repenting ang ginagawa ng ilang po mga pastor sa Amerika po ngayon who prophesied that the Trump was going to win the presidency. What do you call them if what their prophecy was a wrong prophecy? Deuteronomy 18. So here, brethren, this and let none of his words fail. And ultimately, the presence of God with him, this is what validated Samuel as God's choice for his service. So in other words, God's presence was with him, plus the fact that he gave the word of God, which God confirmed by fulfilling it. That was what validated him. Remember also, according to chapter 3, verse 1, that the word of the Lord had been rare in those days, right? Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord had been rare in those days. Now, however, the word of the Lord would become more common because God finally found a man to whom he could entrust that word. But before Samuel, it was rare. Now, I want us to stop there for a while. Please allow me to extend a bit more. Anyway, I started preaching late, right? Okay lang? Sige na ho, birthday ko naman po. Pagbigyan na ho, 60 na po ako sa Merkulis eh. Okay? I want you to imagine for a while what it would be like to experience a famine for God's Word for almost three centuries. I looked this up. I looked this up as a timeline from Joshua's farewell message and death in Joshua 24, which is about 1475, if my memory serves me right, all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 1, about 1100 BC, there was about 275 years. Joshua was the last of Israel's leaders through whom God would instruct his people Israel clearly. So between Joshua and 1 Samuel chapter 1, the birth of Samuel, there was about 275 years. Now give it a few more years till Samuel became a prophet, until he was called to be a prophet. That's almost 300 years. Can you imagine a famine for God's word for almost three centuries? I can't even imagine that. But I believe the Lord here has a message for us, brethren. We must never take for granted that we live in a time where there is no famine for God's word, at least not in our nation and definitely not in our church. Amen? Now, I'm not boasting of anything here. I'm just stating a fact. A fact that is due to the grace of God toward us. If there is famine for God's word in some churches, it's not God's fault. It's because whatever ministers are assigned to their church, to those churches, are not interested in giving the message of God. But there is no need to have a famine for God's word in our nation because we are still free to worship God the way God has called us to worship Him, unlike in other nations where Christians are persecuted. And that is why we must never take for granted that we live at a time when there is no famine for God's word, not in our nation, not in our church. And we must always be sincerely and deeply thankful for every opportunity we receive spiritual feeding from His word. I want this to settle in, brethren. I don't want us just to leave after the closing song and closing prayer and say, okay, goodbye, and then we go forth and just simply say, oh, okay, that was a nice message. Some of us even don't see it as a nice message. But maybe spend a few moments in our seats saying to the Lord, Lord, once again you have spoken. Once again your word was preached. Thank you. Thank you. But you attend a Bible study, a cell group meeting where the word is taught. Thank you, Lord, that I receive spiritual feeding from your word. You hear another preacher online, not necessarily just us here in Guiding Light, and it was really a clear exposition of the word of God, and you were ministered to. Thank you, Lord, for the spiritual feeding in your word. Because there will come a time when there will be a famine for God's word. At the height of persecution because of the Antichrist. Now we believe that we will not be around at that time. But some of you might be around, because if you're here and you're not saved and Jesus comes back for his church, you will be around. So look at now verse 20. All Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. That expression from Dan even to Beersheba was simply a common expression often used in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles to denote the entire land. Dan was the northmost city. or town, while Beersheba was in the far south. So in this context, this was only a way of emphasizing that everyone in Israel knew that Samuel was called to be a prophet. But why do I believe this statement is very important? Again, it has to do with God. God saw to it that His chosen man would be confirmed as His prophet. Pag pinili ka ng Diyos, God will confirm it. That's why I believe that the author included this simple statement, this simple detail, to further confirm God's choice. Remember, brethren, as we study 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, the theme of God's choice will always surface. It will always surface. Later on, we will see that as David succeeded over Goliath, it's not about the stones. Many preachers preach about the stones. Why did he choose 5 stones? Why round? Why out of the 5 only 1? It's not about the stones. It's about the fact that David was God's chosen man. He was God's man, not Saul. This detail will surface, brethren. So a new era was now underway, and the revelation through priest and ephod was now fading, and the revelation of God through prophets was now coming into the picture. It was now coming into the picture. Last verse, verse 21. Are you still with me? Huh? And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of God. As the Lord appeared to him earlier, as we had seen in verses 10 to 14, so He appeared again at Shiloh. If you're using the NIV, I believe it is translated, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh because of Samuel. Let me just tell you, after the events narrated in chapters 4 to 6, this is going to stop. God's appearing in Shiloh. Now, how did God appear? We can surmise that He did so in pretty much the same way that He did the first time. Now, although chapter 3 ends there, please permit me to connect the first statement of chapter 4 to the last verse of chapter 3. The way the NIV, the way, for example, the New King James and the NIV do, because it seems to serve a better conclusion to the story of Samuel's calling. Look at the first sentence of chapter 4, verse 1. Thus, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Parang mas bagay doon eh, di ba? Ang weird to start chapter 4 with that and then continue with the story, the exciting story that follows. Parang mas bagay sa doon. Remember, when this was written, there were no chapter divisions, no verse numbers. So I think it is safe to say, mas maganda siya iduktong doon. Because it not only sounds better, but notice, look at verse 21 again. Look at verse 21 again. The Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now read verse 1 of chapter 4. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Look at that parallelism, brethren. Look at the phrase, the word of the Lord in verse 21 and the word of Samuel in chapter 4, verse 1. How they are made to become equivalent. The word of the Lord, the word of Samuel. I believe that this is very significant, brethren, because this is what every preacher, this is what every teacher of the Bible must desire and strive for. That God's word become His word. So that when He speaks, God speaks. Naniniwala po ako, kaya po yan dinugtong eh, ng author eh. The word of the Lord. At bakit pagdating ng chapter 4, the word of Samuel? Bakit hindi the word of the Lord? It is simply because Samuel was faithful in speaking the word of the Lord, so that when Samuel spoke, the word of the Lord was the word. The word of Samuel was the word of the Lord. And notice also, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Came to all Israel was a formula that is often used throughout the books of the prophets. Whenever God has a message for a prophet, you will see that in Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. You will see that in Amos, I think, or in Hosea, when the word of the Lord came to Hosea. Micah, it was Micah. The word of the Lord came to Micah. And now here, the author uses the same phrase. The word of Samuel came to Israel. Again. Through this, brethren, through that small detail, further confirming that he was indeed God's prophet. Amen? It's the little details that make it interesting, that make the study interesting. Amen po ba? Huh? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the word of the Lord came to Micah, and now the word of Samuel came to Israel. Again, further confirming that he was indeed God's prophet. A new era had now begun. We end with Samuel's calling. Starting next week, we will begin to see certain crucial events. We might be picking up the speed a little more. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you and I bless you for your message. And I pray, Lord, that what you had wanted your children to pick up, Lord, they had picked up today. They had heard from you. That what they heard, Lord, was your word, not your servants, but your word. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, help us to desire that your presence be made evident in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to make that evident in our lives. We need to be prepared for that, Lord. Maraming salamat, Panginoon. Maraming salamat. Father, as we give of our tithes and offerings, I pray, Lord, that we will continue to give with much joy, out of love for you in our hearts, out of love for your work here in this church, to give in faith, in spite, Lord, of the trying times, that we ask that you might guide us, Lord, in all our giving. Please guide us, Lord. And as we go from this place, Lord God, I ask, Father, that your protection surround each one who had come. Please, Lord, we pray for our members, Lord, who are sick, either of COVID or whatever other ailments. Extend your merciful, gracious, healing hand to them, Lord. We know that if you only speak the word, they shall be healed if you would will it. Maraming salamat, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for everything. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, po. Hallelujah.